If you would, please start finding 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll also be in 19 for a little while. We're continuing a study we started about 3 weeks ago called How to Live Like a King, and we're studying the life of King David. And one of the greatest things that can ever enter your mind is the concept of the blood covenant. A blood covenant was an unbreakable bond between two people who deeply loved and trusted each other. Now, even most primitive tribes around the world and throughout the ages have had one form or another of the blood covenant. A blood covenant is the mingling of lives and a sharing of possessions. If I took my coat off and gave it to you, that would be a symbol that all that I have is yours, that I'm willing to share with you. And not only was there the sharing of possessions, there's also the sharing of protection. So in the sharing of protection, if you were ever in a fight, you know I'd be standing right there fighting with you. Your enemies are my enemies, your friends are my friends, and to symbolize this, I might give you a battle axe or a dagger or a sword or a bow or some instrument of war, and we would exchange those items. But the highest form of the blood covenant was a sharing of personhood itself. They'd often make an incision in the wrist, and then they would put their wrists together, and they would raise them up to heaven, and their blood would mingle. And then they would say that the life that flows through you flows through me, and they became, in essence, blood brothers. In essence, that's what happened with Jonathan and David. They made a blood covenant with each other. And when these people entered into a blood covenant, they had a new attitude towards each other. In the Bible, the attitude is referred to as loving kindness. You may not have known that about that phrase before. And the word friend is also a blood covenant term. We use the word friend very lightly today, but it's not intended to be used in a light way. Sometimes you'll get advertisements, junk mail, maybe from an insurance company or something, and the letter to you will start out, "Dear friend," you've never even met these people before. And yet they say, "Dear friend," or they might even misspell your name. I've had people have been misspelling my name. And the word friend is just not supposed to be used like that. It's not to be used lightly. In Proverbs chapter 18, and verse 24, it says, "There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." In other words, if you're in a blood covenant with a person, your duties and responsibilities to that person are even greater than they would be to your own blood brother. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him," that is David, "that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." You can have a deeper commitment with somebody else than the one that Jonathan and David made that day. And after they made that blood covenant, Saul became even more insanely jealous of David. If you flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." All of the resources of the kingdom were focused on one thing: kill David, kill David, kill David. He was hunted like a wild animal. He's living in dens and caves on the backside of the desert. He had to leave friends. He had to leave family. But Jonathan is more loyal to David than he is to his own father, Saul. And look at 1 Samuel 19, verse 2. "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself and to the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Right here, Jonathan has put himself in a place of treason against his king father. But Jonathan and Saul are both slain by the Philistines. And as you recall, David has already been anointed king over Israel after Saul. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet. So right now, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David's now an adult. He's in his position as king over all of Israel. He has unlimited power as the king. And he goes into his palace and he asks a question to his servants. Look at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" And as soon as the servants heard that part, they said, "Well, it's finally come. He's going to remove every vestige of Saul's family. We wondered when it was going to start. And he's going to put everybody to death." Well, indeed, he would have been justified in doing that the way he'd been treated by the household of Saul. Way they hounded him, but they weren't prepared for the second part of his question. He said, "Is there any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" See, not only had David entered into a covenant with Jonathan, but that covenant extended to all of Jonathan's descendants, all of his offspring. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 through 6. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Well, where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Macher, in the son of Amiel, in Lodibar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Macher, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold thy servant.'" There was blind panic in the house of Saul when they knew that Saul and Jonathan had been killed and David would be king. And there was a nurse that had been given care of Jonathan's crippled son. Now, he wasn't crippled to start with. His name's Mephibosheth. So, ladies, if you're looking for a baby name, there you go, baby Mephibosheth. Well, the nurse is thinking that David is going to kill all of Saul's household. And so she runs into the nursery. She grabs baby Mephibosheth. And as she's running out, she stumbles. And the full weight of her body falls on Mephibosheth. And it crushes his legs. And he is crippled. He's lame from that day forward. Well, the nurse took the baby to a hideout in Lodibar on the backside of nowhere. And the name Lodibar means a place of no pasture. And I can just see this old nurse raising Mephibosheth saying, "Son, you have an enemy. His name is David. He's king over Israel. You must continually hide from him. No one can know where you are. You must always keep your whereabouts a secret. I know this is a dark, dingy, dusty place, but you have to stay here." And so here's this little prince in exile. He grows up breathing dust, dragging his dead limbs behind him, fearing and hating David, and all the time he didn't realize that while he was hating and fearing David, he was actually in a blood covenant with David. Ziba was somehow privy to Mephibosheth's whereabouts. And he tells King David about this cripple who's living in a desert hideout. And David says, "Well, go get him and bring him to me." And so the king's entourage goes out to Lodibar. Mephibosheth's looking at the window. He sees the royal guard and he thinks, "Well, that's it. My goose is cooked. They found me." They say, "Are you Mephibosheth?" He says, "Yes." They say, "Well, come, the king requires it." And he goes and he enters the palace, which he can really never remember seeing before. He throws down his crutches. He falls prostrate before the king. He's lying there quivering like a trapped animal, just hoping that the blow he receives will be quick and merciful and he won't be tortured. But notice what David says. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?" And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. In other words, there's going to be a lot of folks out there to till the fields for Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth is now faced with a decision. He can refuse to receive the terms of the blood covenant and continue to be an enemy of David and receive the judgment, or he can personally ratify that covenant and receive the blessings of the covenant. Well, thank God Mephibosheth chooses wisely. You know, he's thinking, yesterday I was an outcast, a rebel, an enemy of the king. Today I'm an insider and a friend of the king. Yesterday I was in a hideout in a desert place. Today I'm in a palace. Yesterday I drank from a tin cup. Now I'm drinking from a golden chalice. Yesterday I slept on a bed of dirty straw. Tonight I'm sleeping on silken sheets. I don't understand it. I don't know all that goes with it. But I'm going to enjoy it. And the next morning, the servants come in and they say, would my Lord Mephibosheth like to rise now? My Lord Mephibosheth, here's a basin of water for you to wash your hands and your face in. My Lord Mephibosheth, the king requires that you come to the table for breakfast this morning. And when he enters into the dining room, there's King David sitting at the head of the table, and his sons are seated along the side chairs, but there's one chair right next to David. And the servant says, would my Lord Mephibosheth please be seated here? There's a beautiful white tablecloth that covers that table. It's groaning with food like Mephibosheth's never seen before. He places his mangled feet underneath that linen tablecloth, and you know what? When he's seated at the table, he looks just like everybody else from the table up. And that's the way it is with us too, isn't it? All the ugly things are hidden by God's grace. After a while, he starts having a wonderful time, and he says, pass the biscuits, please. And David picks up that platter of biscuits, and when he does, Mephibosheth sees the scar. You see, whenever they entered into a blood covenant like that, they would take a black powder and rub it into the wound, and that would leave a permanent mark in their skin. It was called the mark of the covenant. And he sees that scar. And he thinks, you know, all this that's happening to me, all these blessings, they're because of a blood covenant my father made with King David so long ago. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to enjoy it. Now, what does that have to do with us Christians today? Well, the whole Bible, folks, the entire Bible from Genesis to Maps is about the blood covenant. Maybe you didn't realize that. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Sometimes we say Old Testament and New Testament, but it's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, I want to show you the covenant that God has made with you. Because what happened with Jonathan and David and Mephibosheth so long ago is an illustration of what happens to you when you become a Christian. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered into a blood covenant with God the Father on your behalf. If you look at Luke chapter 22, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of here in just a little bit. And if you look at Luke 22, verse 20, it says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament,'" that means the new covenant, "'in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So the cup that we take during the Lord's Supper represents the blood covenant. When Jesus died on that cross, he's making a covenant with the Father. Now remember, in a blood covenant, there's a mingling of blood. Well, what kind of blood was shed on that cross? Was it human blood? Indeed it was. Jesus was altogether human. Well, was there divine blood? Oh, indeed there was, because Jesus was altogether God. I want you to see Acts 20, verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, has purchased with his own blood." You see, God doesn't have blood, he's a spirit. He had blood when he was Jesus, because Jesus is God. In a very strange way, on that cross, the blood of man and the blood of God were mingled together. A covenant between man and God was made on that cross, and Jesus was the God-man. Listen, he was as much man as though he wasn't God at all. He's as much God as though he wasn't man at all. He wasn't half God and half man. He's all God and all man. He's the God-man. It's hard for our finite minds to understand, but the Bible cleared that up for us, said his ways are higher than our ways, his ways past finding out. On that cross, Jesus was making an immutable, everlasting covenant between the sons of man and Almighty God. Because of what Jesus did for you and me, we can be forgiven. Jonathan pictures Jesus, who made a blood covenant for us on the cross. But Mephibosheth represents the unsaved sinner. Mephibosheth was an enemy by birth. So are we. He was born into the wrong family. He was born into the household of Saul. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." Not only was Mephibosheth an enemy by birth, but he was crippled by a fall. So are we. Mephibosheth couldn't come on his own. How shall they hear without a preacher? Answer, they can't. He had to be brought. So do we. Mephibosheth was meant to be a king. He was meant to reign, but he lost his inheritance. The same is true of us. We were meant to have dominion. Remember in the garden? Have dominion, be fruitful, multiply over the whole earth, it said. But we've been living in exile. We're living in a spiritual lodibar, the place of no pasture. Mephibosheth has been living under the sentence of death. He deserved death. So do you and I. He said, "Who am I that you should look upon a dead dog as I am?" He knew he didn't have a chance according to the rules of this world. And you and I don't either. Mephibosheth thought David was his enemy. when he was really his friend. That's a picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl who's outside of Christ. You know, they're deformed, they're dethroned, they're doomed, they're defeated, just like Mephibosheth. He would not and could not come on his own. He had to be brought, but he still has a decision to make after he's brought. I want you to look at two verses side by side. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. The Old Testament verse is 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Now notice these last three words. "For Jonathan's sake." Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. It says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God." Look at this. "For Christ's sake has forgiven you." Do you see it? Just as David forgave Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. So what did Mephibosheth receive when David forgave him? Well, you want to see what you received when you entered into a blood covenant with God through Jesus Christ? Go back to 2 Samuel, look at chapter 9, verse 7. "And David said unto him, Fear not." That means you're forgiven. The sentence of death is no longer on you. "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Now, kindness, you remember, is a covenant word. David wrote Psalm 51 and verse 1, which says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy," what's the next word? "Loving kindness." So the first thing we have because of this covenant that Christ made on the cross is the king's forgiveness. And that's pretty exciting right there. But we also have the king's fellowship. If you look at the last part of verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Look at the last part of verse 10. "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now look at the last part of verse 11. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son." Look at the last part of verse 13. "For he did eat continually at the king's table." Four times in one chapter, the Holy Spirit mentions that Mephibosheth is going to eat at the king's table. In that day and in every day, to sit down and eat at someone's table signifies the deepest kind of fellowship. Not only had he received the king's forgiveness, he received the king's fellowship. And I can tell you right now, folks, that forgiveness is not the best part of salvation. It's not. You know, being saved is so much more than just getting your sins forgiven, and yet that's what most people focus on. That's all they think about. But you get your sins forgiven so that you can have fellowship with the king. No sin can come in his presence. God says, the reason I created you in the first place is to have someone to fellowship with, and you can't come in my presence with sin in your heart. So you get your sins forgiven so you can have fellowship with the king. David said, "You're going to eat at my table continually." There's not only the king's forgiveness, not only the king's fellowship, there's also the king's fortune. Look at verses 9 and following. It says, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son," what's the next word? "All," say it, "all." One more time, that's weak. "All." "I've given to thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and his house. The Bible says that the meek shall inherit the whole earth." We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And just as Mephibosheth received servants, you've received servants. Me? Who are they? They're called angels. God's ministering angels who work to serve the king's children. But it gets better. Verse 11 says, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." So now you're in the king's family. Doesn't get any better than that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Because of the covenant Jesus made on that cross, God sees in us what he sees in his Son. We have fellowship at the king's table as one of the king's sons. One day we were rebels. We were ruined. We were cripples. Then we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we ratified the terms of the blood covenant, and we said yes to our heavenly David. And in the next day, we're seated in heavenly places. We're now royal blue blood, seated with the king, and the wealth of heaven and earth is ours. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're now sons and daughters of the Almighty God. You know, the first time somebody tells you that, you just want to bow your head but say, "I'm not worthy of that." And the devil comes along and says, "Boy, you're right, you're not worthy of that." And you start enforcing that thought that you're not worthy of God's blessings. I'm here to tell you, stop it. It's not who I am, it's whose I am. And if the devil tells you you're not worthy, don't argue with him. You're going to lose the argument. You're not worthy. You're no more worthy than Mephibosheth was. And when the devil tells you you're not worthy, just agree with him and point him to the blood covenant and step out of the argument. Now the argument's between him and God. Guess who's going to win that argument? Just say, "Of course I'm not worthy. I'm receiving these blessings of kindness for Christ's sake. See, the possessions of Jesus are now my possessions. The protection of Jesus is now my protection. And the person of Jesus is mine too. His life and mine are mingled together forevermore. What a friend we have in Jesus. He'll never forsake us. Never fail us. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse 14, it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant." You're no longer a slave to your feelings. Feelings are fickle. They'll lie to you. Feelings don't have anything to do with it. You don't have to be intimidated by your weakness. Look, it's not my responsibility, it's my response to his ability that counts. And folks, it's an amazing thing to be a part of the blood covenant. Would you agree? Well, I hope you understand just a little bit better what that blood covenant's all about. I've asked Brian and Glenn, Craig and Terry, all to come up here and help us, and then a little bit Gary's going to do some things for us. But I hope that you have examined your heart, you've prepared yourself for this moment, because this is a serious thing we're about to engage in. Matter of fact, I wasn't planning to do this, but I'm going to. There's a time when God was trying to show Abraham something about the covenant. And he made Abraham dig a trench on a hillside. And he took some oxen and flayed them open. And the blood of those oxen ran in that trench. And the idea was is that if they were going to enter into a covenant with each other, this immutable, unbreakable covenant, they were both going to have to walk through that bloody trench. And in so doing, what they were saying is, if I ever break this covenant, may what happened to those oxen happen to me. So when they got it all ready and the oxen were slain, the blood was flowing in that trench, God said, step back, Abraham. I don't want you walking in here. I'll walk for both of us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took it all. He took it all. Well, gentlemen, come and stand in front of me here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Brian, pray for us just before we distribute the bread.
Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, to take this bread and this drink, Lord, that we remember the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. The moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where you prayed and you said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, Lord. But you took it and you sacrificed your life so that we could live eternally, Lord. As we take this bread and remember your body, Lord, just help us to be in the right mind and spirit and worship you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you would distribute the bread, please. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Then after the same manner, he took the cup. Okay, let's take the cup. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." All right, gentlemen, if you would take your seats. I want you, we're going to show you a video, and we're going to introduce you to a song that you may not ever have heard before, but it has to do with everything that you've just heard about and everything that you've just participated in. So when this video is ended, we're just going to leave here with all this on our mind. We're not going to pray. We're not going to sing our benediction song. We're not going to do anything. So when this video is ended, you're dismissed. Okay? But please give all your attention and your focus to what you're about to see.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King, into the master's court. Lifted by the Savior, I was cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. I was carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't feel my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I was carried to the table. It's the table of the Lord. Wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to drink this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, who the Savior called my name. And in his holy presence, I am healed and unashamed. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. I was carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't feel my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. I was carried to the table, swept away by his love. Seated at the table of the Lord, I was carried to the table. It's the table of the Lord.
You're dismissed.